Well, that's shouting ground right there. Thank God for the truth of that song. I remember when that was released to radio and became a national phenomenon, really, that song back, it was just before I went on the road in evangelism, I'm thinking. Brother John, I remember I was in your hometown, Sulphur Springs, Texas. I was still pastoring at the time. My wife was in that outlet mall at Sulphur Springs, and I was sitting in the car doing something spiritual, like reading a Bible, you know, something like that. And I was listening to a Christian radio station, and that song began to play. And brother, I'm telling you, it didn't take but just a second for my heart to be caught up in the heavenlies thinking about that truth. It is easy to talk when life's going your way, isn't it? It's easy to profess how much you love God and what you'll do for Jesus, but it's when life gets tough and the squeeze gets put on you. That's what you really are then, what comes out in that time. Amen. Thank God for our Lord who's consistent, even though life is not. If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I will ask you, if you're physically able, to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scriptures. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Father, may you open our hearts to the Word of God tonight. Spirit of the Lord, be our teacher, we cry. We cry for your help. Guide us into all truth. We resist the devil and everything he stands for. Even as we submit ourselves to you, we choose against him. And we pray tonight that you would lift up a standard against him tonight and would prevent him from having any influence in this service. May you rivet our minds on the Word of God. May every distracting tactic of Satan be defeated by the power of the blood of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you notice that if we looked at it this morning, if you then be risen with Christ, and of course, everything else is predicated on that, the answer to that question. And as I said today, lost men are not sick in need of medication. Lost men are dead in need of resurrection. And so first of all, we have to ask that question of our hearts, are we risen with Christ? But then, if the answer is yes, if you are in fact born again, if you have passed from death unto life, if you have tasted of the resurrection of the Spirit, which is the essence of what it means to be saved, then there are some things that ought to be true of you. I ought to be able to make some assumptions about your life, and that's what the text is dealing with here. We're going to go a little further tonight into verses 1 and 2. You'll notice that the Scriptures speak in both of those verses of things above. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Now, obviously, if I am a child of God, if I have tasted in the resurrection life of Jesus, then I'm expected to orient my life, to focus my soul on things which are above. My life on earth should be lived in light of heaven. My total existence on this planet should be lived in light of eternity. It was said of Jonathan Edwards, the great man of God, pastor and revivalist in the first great awakening in this country in the early 1700s, that one of the things he asked God to do for him was to stamp eternity on his eyeballs. And of course, the idea being he wanted to view every person and every situation from the standpoint of eternity. Every day I live, child of God, you as well can say this, every day we live should be lived in light of heaven. Every action, every attitude, every meditation of my heart, every motive of my soul should be brought squarely into the eternal realm and evaluated for its worth and its worthiness. In other words, I should tolerate nothing in my life that I find wanting in the light of heaven. I should live my life oriented around things which are above. Now, I know perhaps you would say, well, that's fine for you preachers who just, you know, all you do is study the Bible and pray and lead people to Jesus. But I've got a job. I have to go out in the real world and I have to deal with jerks and I have to deal with situations and I can't just sit around and think about heaven all the time. I can't just sit around and think about spiritual things all of the time. Well, you might be surprised to discover how many jerks preachers have to deal with too. But on top of that, the Bible gives a principle in this same chapter. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Which tells me that whatever I have to do, if it's changing a flat tire on the side of the road, if it's dealing with some hard-headed person who's giving me trouble, if it's wrestling through a difficulty in my life, whatever's going on in my life, I can be living as unto the Lord. Now, it's easy, I know, to live as unto the Lord when I'm in a pulpit preaching. That is to say, most of the time it is. I have been in churches where it's hard to do that even. But ordinarily, you'd think it's easy to preach as unto the Lord. But the scriptures teach me that if my mind is right, if my heart is surrendered, then I can live all of life as unto the Lord, with my mind on Him and with my heart on heaven. I'm convinced that our spiritual problems, our carnality, our worldliness would be put to death on the spot tonight if we would learn to place it in the framework of eternity. I wonder, would you do this? Would you be bold enough to take your life apart and look at the individual pieces of your life and submit it to this test? Will I be glad? Will I be thrilled that I invested time and money and emotional energy on this? When I pass into the presence of the Lord Jesus, when I get into God's heaven, how much of your life would you be proud of when you literally arrive in heaven? How much of your precious earthly life, and folks, your earthly life's the most precious thing you have. It's more precious than your money. You can run out of money and get more, but you run out of life, that's it. You don't get a second shot. You don't get any addendums or additions. You can't make extra withdrawals. When your life is up, that's it. How much of your precious earthly life, the moments and the minutes and the days and the hours that make up your earthly existence, how much of it will you view with embarrassment when you stand before the Lord realizing it was a total waste of time, and when the answer day comes, when the accounting day comes, you realize it was absolutely worthless? C.T. Studd was one of the great men of God of yesterday, a servant of the Lord, a British man of God who was an athlete, in fact, an athletic star in his nation and in his day, had opportunity to get all that comes to athletes, just as it does in our nation today, fame and fortune and ease of life. But God put a call on his life, and C.T. Studd and four other men became the famous five who walked away from a lucrative life to give themselves to missions. And C.T. Studd lived the rest of his life ministering in mission fields, died, in fact, in Africa, separated from his wife as an old man. He used himself up for the gospel's sake. And C.T. Studd wrote these words, "I often think what fools we shall reckon ourselves to have been when we get to heaven and see what we might have been and done with the aid of a little more salvation gumption." Well, I believe the text I'm looking at tonight counsels us to cultivate intentionally, intelligently, to cultivate some salvation gumption, to think like saved people, and to order our lives according to eternal values and heavenly values. On the day when I arrive in His presence, literally, now one of these days I'm going to get to that place which is above. Physically, I'm going to arrive, but I am to live now in light of that. I am today to be seeking those things which are above, setting my affection on things above. On the day when I arrive in His presence, it is going to be too late then to evaluate my life. It's going to be too late to repent of the useless and the trivial and the worldly. But today, there's still time for me to cleanse my life and my heart, not only of that which is wicked, which obviously we must do, cleanse ourselves of wickedness, but also to think in terms of that which is simply wasteful. I came upon a statistic recently, and I wanted to say up front that I do not believe that watching television in total is sin, so I'm not trying to imply that. But I came on a statistic that was absolutely stunning to me. According to survey, Americans, the average school-age child in America watches 23 hours of television per week. The average American adult watches over 31 hours of television per week. And if they're over 55, that goes up to 40 hours of television per week. According to a survey from age 2 to age 72, the typical American spends over 100,000 hours viewing television. 100,000 hours. Now that calculates out to 17 years of life, roughly. 17 years of life. Now I want to ask you something. Given best case scenario, let's say that here is a person who is very conscientious in terms of evil, and they guard their eyes and they guard their mind from that which is wicked and antichrist. And so they don't watch filthy things. They don't watch ungodly things. They guard their home. They guard their heart. So all they do is watch reruns of Andy Griffith and Griffith and, is it Griffith? And Bonanza. I mean, that's it. It's clean. Leave it to Beaver. Clean. It's clean. Even if that were the case, do you think when we get to the Lord's heaven, do you think when we get in His presence that we would shout and rejoice over 17 years of our life spent watching TV? Even if it wasn't wickedness. I'm saying that what the Bible counsels us to do in this passage is to make a point of orienting ourselves toward things that are eternally significant. Not that it's evil to sit down and watch television from time to time, but I say when you think in terms of heaven, when I stand before the Lord, would I look back and say, man, I wish I'd turned the TV off every once in a while and gotten in my prayer closet and sought God for revival in my church? I wish I'd spent some time praying over my lost loved ones. I wish I'd spent some time trying to learn the heart of God in His Word. I'm saying, folk, we need to learn how to live today in light of forever. That's what this passage says. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, years ago, an unfortunate phrase was introduced to Christianity, and I just want to warn you, if you feel an amen spell coming on, this is not the place to use it, all right? I know we're not in much danger of that, but in case you felt one coming on, save it for a minute. This is not the place to amen. You perhaps have heard that phrase, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That phrase got introduced to the church some years ago. But I can tell you something. After all these years of preaching, 6 years as a pastor, 18 years as an itinerant minister, and all the Baptists, the thousands and thousands of Baptists I've looked at from the gunwales of a pulpit, I could tell you tonight I've never met one person that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I've never run across one person that I felt compelled to go to them and say, you know, you just think about Jesus too much. You need to calm down. You just need to, you know, you're just too, you think about heaven so much of the time, you're no good to anybody. Never met one. Although I have met thousands upon thousands who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Their mind is so immersed in the momentary and the material that they never lift their heart to think on higher things. And consequently, their lives are wasted. Their lives are insignificant in terms of the kingdom of God and the will of the Lord. Can you imagine? I tell you, folk, our problem is not that we think about heaven too much. Our problem is not that we're too heavenly minded. Can you imagine how much more significant your daily life would be, your daily interactions would be, if every thought and word and deed was done with heaven on your mind? Can you imagine how different the church world would be if every time we meet together to discuss business, we did it with heaven on our mind? Every time a committee debated an issue, heaven was the overwhelming rule of the situation. Every worship service, every song that we share, every sermon that we preach or hear preached is enacted with the ever-present realization, one day I'm going to appear before my Lord, one day I'm going to see Him face to face, and I'm going to answer for how I'm behaving myself even now. I believe if we kept heaven on our mind, it would revolutionize us. We would be willing to witness to those who are on their way to hell if we thought about eternity every once in a while. Oh, we need to get heaven on our mind tonight. We ought to live now as if we were standing at the very throne of God, because spiritually we are. And we need to bring our minds and our attitudes into harmony with our position tonight. Now I want you to think about two things out of this passage. First of all, this text tells us we need an eternal priority. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I'm using the word priority to capsule this idea of seeking those things which are above, because the word translated seek in this passage has particular reference to the orientation of my will. As a Christian, of course, we're speaking here to Christians, those who are risen with Christ. My will is to be oriented toward those things which are above. In other words, it could be translated like this. Focus your will, or direct your will toward those things which are above. Make eternal things the priority of your will. Make eternal things the controlling background for all of your choices and all of your decisions. To put it another way, I am to make an active choice to prioritize the things of God and the things of eternity instead of the things of this present, material, temporary world in which I live. Now, there's a quote I want to give you from the man of God, David Brainerd. I don't know if you know anything about him. I'm dropping names tonight. Not names of athletes or actors, but names of real men of God. I've already given you the name of C.T. Studd. I want to give you the name of David Brainerd now. David Brainerd said, "Oh, I love to live on the brink of eternity in my views and my meditations. This gives me a sweet, awful, and reverential sense and apprehension of God and divine things when I see myself, as it were, standing before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's what this text is talking about. That is taking my life today and living it with the priority of eternity controlling me, keeping myself conscious of the fact that I am heaven-bound, that ultimately I'm going to arrive in that place. Ultimately, I'm going to see my Lord face to face, and I want to live today in light of that ultimate reality, that heavenly reality. It is a present imperative, this verb, seek. Seek those things. And what that means is this calls for continuous effort. It is a daily choice. It is not a once and forever decision that you can make at an altar and then forget and dismiss and go on with your life. It is a daily choice to prioritize this day the things of God over everything else. And I'll make that choice again tomorrow and the next day if I'm going to be right with God. We sang about it this evening. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now that means tomorrow again I wake up and say, God has given me this day. This is a precious gift from God. And today I'm going to live my life as unto Him. I'm going to live my life with eternal values. Martin Luther is quoted as saying he only had 2 days on his calendar. This day and that day when he was going to stand before the Lord. And I believe there's wisdom in that. I may not have another day. That's the foolishness of saying one day I will get around to selling out to Jesus. One day I'll get around to going all the way for the Lord. But right now I've got other irons in the fire. I've got other priorities in my life. What I must do as a Christian is realize I have no guarantee even of another moment. I might not live through the night. If I'm ever going to go all out for Christ, it must be now. It must be today. Seek those things which are above. Orient your will. Make every decision, make every choice in life with the things which are above as the controlling background for them. That's what this passage says. Now, every person, and that includes every Christian, has something that serves as our ultimate priority. There is something that defines you. Something that is your bottom line. You could call it your consuming passion. Now, most of us never pause long enough in the midst of daily living to evaluate what our real priorities are, what the bottom line is for my life. What am I living for? What is my one absolute that I cannot and will not make secondary to anything else? Many of us, if we thought it through, would have to say my own comfort, my own convenience. That's the controlling factor in my decisions. What's easy for me? What is prosperous for me? In truth, there are only two options. When it comes to priorities, I can prioritize the will of God or I can prioritize the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I choose between those. I love the Father or I love the world. And all that is in the world, according to that text in 1 John 2, all that the world has to offer is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh is a desire for my own comfort, my own convenience, what feels good to me at the moment. The lust of the eyes is a desire for possessions. It is a covetous, greedy spirit. It is always reaching and grasping for more and more material treasure. And then the pride of life is a desire for popularity. It is a desire to be recognized, to have a reputation, peer acceptance, appreciation, power with men. The Bible says the world is wrapped up in those things. A desire for pleasure, a desire for possessions, a desire for popularity. And the scripture says that I can love that stuff or I can love God. I can live with that as the priority of my life, or I can live with the will of God as the priority of my life. Now here the Bible says in our text, if I'm risen with Christ, if I am indeed saved, if the resurrection life of Christ has impacted me and has raised me from death unto life, then it ought to be true of me that my life is oriented around the priorities of God's will and God's word. Seek those things which are above. That means I make secondary my own pleasure, my own possessions, my own popularity. Those things come in a distant second to what pleases and honors God, so that I would choose to be inconvenienced. I would choose to be uncomfortable. I would choose to sacrifice my possessions. I would choose to give up my reputation if that's what it took to please God, because He's the priority of my life. That's what it means, folk, to seek those things which are above. And I tell you tonight that we manifest what our real priorities are by how we spend our time and our energy and our money. We manifest what our real priorities are by what we fantasize about and imagine, the kind of scenarios we construct in our mind. We live in a day when virtually everything takes precedence over spiritual and eternal matters. There's not a day goes by, there's not a week goes by that I don't see professing Christians manifest their misplaced priorities during revival meeting, when their church has set aside a time to seek hard after God and ask Him to do a work of revival in their midst. And things that are so temporal and so temporary take precedence that so many folks just don't have the time or the energy to seek hard after God anymore. You ever heard the name of Eric Liddell? I drop another name on you. Eric Liddell was an Olympic athlete, a runner, a sprinter from Scotland. In 1924, he was Great Britain's representative in the sprint. He was the best hope for gold. In fact, history has said he was the fastest man alive at that time. He set records for speed that have stood in Scotland until just a few decades ago. In days before drug-enhanced performance, this man by nature was so fast that his record stood until just a few decades ago in Scotland. When he found out that the Olympic qualifying event he would have to run in to compete in the 24 Olympics in Paris, France, when he found out that that qualifying event was going to fall on Sunday, he refused to run. He refused to run in the Olympics. I'm not talking about T-ball practice. I'm talking about the Olympics, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Eric Liddell said, I will not run on the Lord's Day. Well, Great Britain attacked him. The Prince of Wales attacked him. The press attacked him. He was their best hope for gold. And they began to vilify him. And they came against him. And they tried to shame him into compromising his convictions. And every time some cutting remark would be made to him by the press, he would smile and say, I'm running for an incorruptible crown, you know. He did not run on that Sunday when that event was being taking place in Paris, France. Eric Liddell was in a Presbyterian pulpit preaching the Word of God that Sunday morning. Now, he went on to win gold medal in another event that he shouldn't have had a snowball's chance in. He won a gold medal, but in 1944, 20 years later, Eric Liddell died in his early 40s. He died in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. He was a missionary to China, and he died during World War II interred in a prison camp. When Eric Liddell died in 1944 and stepped into the presence of his Redeemer, I'll guarantee you he didn't go in showing off gold medals or boasting of records he'd set. But I can tell you one thing he could shout over when he got in the presence of Christ. He could shout over the fact that when it came time to decide a priority for his life, he decided to live with heaven on his mind. He decided to live with eternity as the background for every choice he made. I go to one church after another and one city after another where folks teach their children by example that Jesus and the things of God are last and least on the list of priorities. If there's nothing else going on, then we'll go to church. If there's nothing else going on, then we'll seek the Lord. I don't know. Folks say, you know, well, preacher, you know, my son may be the next Barry Bonds. He may be the next Babe Ruth. I can't take him out of practice. I mean, you know, I wish we had some salvation gumption. I wish I could run up on some Christian somewhere and say, you know what, my son may be the next Billy Graham. I'm going to teach my son to love God with a passion. My son may be the next D.L. Moody. He may be the man that turns the world upside down for Christ. Isn't it foolish that we say we're saved and then live with our priorities so fouled up that we look hardly any different from the lost world around us? The way we actually prioritize our lives looks very little different from the lost world around us. If I am risen with Christ, then it ought to define me. I ought to be recognizable by the fact that I am seeking those things which are above. I am living with heaven as the priority of my life. And that's something I have to choose to do deliberately. It's not going to happen to me accidentally. In fact, I want to tell you this, and we'll rush on. If I do not make a deliberate daily decision to prioritize the things of eternity, then I will find that I am worldly and carnal by default. If I don't make it a point to choose to seek those things which are above, then it will inevitably happen to me that I will be sucked down to the lowest common denominator and I will become a worldly, carnal Christian. God commands me to seek those things which are above. Now I want you to notice the second thing, verse 2. Not only must we have an eternal priority, but we must have an eternal perspective. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now I'm using the word perspective here. I know if you read as I'm reading in the King James Version, you find that word affection. Set your affection on things above. And you might think here of emotion because that's what it suggests to my mind. Affection suggests emotions. But this word affection in the original language actually is a word of mental focus. It's not about emotions, how I feel, but it is about the focus of my intellect. In fact, it could be very literally translated, be mentally intent on things above. Be mentally focused on things above. So we're looking here not just about priority, not just about the priority behind all of my decisions, but we're looking at a perspective here. This is a matter of keeping life in the perspective of forever. My earthly life lived from the perspective of eternity. I keep mentally focusing on the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, all of us know that, say that, sing that. But our late brother and man of God, Adrian Rogers, used to say that he was afraid there's going to be a rupture at the rapture. Because so many of the Church of Christ is so attached to this present world, if Jesus were to come to catch us away, it jerks something loose in us as we were taken up. And I'm afraid there's more truth than joke in that. Our lives are so saturated and so immersed, and what we've got to do is we've got to make it a point to refocus ourselves on the fact that this is a very temporary situation we're living in now, and we're heading to an eternal situation. We're heading into the presence of God. So I am to keep my mind riveted on heaven, riveted on Christ. This requires great discipline. It requires effort. If I don't put out the effort, then Satan will certainly shout me down. He will certainly so overwhelm me with the momentary pressing concerns of life that I'll find myself living for hours and days on end, never thinking about the things of Jesus, never evaluating life from the perspective of eternity. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that if I am not going to be conformed to this world, then it is absolutely essential that I be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It is about my mind being changed. It is about learning to think on things that are spiritual in nature. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, you see. Make a point to focus my mind on things that honor the Lord. Philippians chapter 3 speaks also of a group of people that the Bible calls the enemies of the cross, which is a provocative phrase. And he seems to be talking about religious people. because he warns the Philippian church members against following their example. So these obviously were people inside the church who were exerting some influence over the congregation. And Paul writes and says, be careful of these people. They're enemies of the cross. And then he identified the enemies of the cross with several phrases. And one of the things he said about them is they mind earthly things. Their mind is constantly taken up with earthly things. But our conversation, he said, is in heaven. The difference between the enemies of the cross and the friends of the cross has to do with the perspective from which we live. One thing is obvious from the Bible. The here and now is to be lived in light of the by and by. The earthly is to be viewed from the perspective of heaven. My focus as a Christian, my perspective as a Christian, is not to be on the immediate and the temporary and the momentary, but I am to take a step back from the pressing concerns of daily life. I am to stand away and stand off with the Lord long enough to hear His word and realize that this life is not all there is. The Bible says in Psalm 61 and verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I love that passage because here's a man of God, David, confessing that life to him seemed like a jungle. He said, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of the world. And life is crowding in on me. And what I must have your help. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He needed perspective. He needed to be able to see life from a bigger perspective than the immediate pressing jungle that he was living in. When we get an eternal perspective, beloved, it causes us to realize that there are bigger issues than making the mortgage. There are bigger issues than buying or selling automobiles or getting a promotion or planning this year's vacation. There are bigger issues than playing ball and amusing ourselves and entertaining ourselves. Not that those things are evil as long as they're kept in perspective. The problem is things get all out of hand and we begin to be overwhelmed and immersed in the immediate and we cease to be consumed in Christ and then we become a person in danger of wasting our lives and facing God with great regret and loss of reward. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said the secret of his life was that he lived as one who could see the invisible. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews chapter 11 says this was also the key to the life of the man of God, Moses. Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we would look at him and say, that's insane, man. How could you do that? Here you have all of this opulence and this prosperity and you walk away from it to suffer with a bunch of vagabond Jews. How could you do that? What would motivate you? And the Bible goes on to explain exactly. He did that because he had respect under the recompense of the reward. And it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept his mind on eternal things. It's easy to fall prey to the tyranny of the urgent. The pressing concerns of daily life can shout so loudly that we lose perspective on what really matters. That's why it helps me to read a man like this. K.P. Yohanan wrote these words. Take your present age and add 100 years to it. Where are you now? Where is your car, your house, your library, your furniture, your clothes? Where are all the things you worry about and pray for and save for? Where are they now? Measured against eternity, nothing of this world makes much difference at all. Just 100 years from now, what will you wish you'd done? How will you wish you'd lived? And of course, 100 years is nothing in light of eternity. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God calls to us on this Easter. The Spirit of God calls to us and says, if you are risen with Christ, then your life should be defined by those things which are above. You should be a person who seeks those things which are above. Your priority is that every choice, every decision, every crossroad of life is faced with heaven on your mind. And you should be a person who sets your affection on things above. Your perspective on life should be heavenly rather than earthly. You should live with an eternal perspective instead of a time-bound, temporary perspective. You should live for more than the next 5 minutes or the next 50 years. You should live in a manner that you'll be glad you did 5,000 years from now, 5 million years from now. The fact is, one of these days, perhaps sooner than any of us realize, we're going to stand before our King and give an account to Him for the life we've lived on this earth. In light of that, if that's so, if that's the perspective from which you live, how ought we be operating today? How ought you be living today if that's true? Peter asked that same question, and I want to ask it from his word tonight as we finish. 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter says, if you really believe that all of this is temporary and Jesus is coming back, then what kind of person ought you be? How ought you be living? So on fire for the Lord, so full of zeal for the things of God. I was in Tyler, Texas in a revival meeting a few years ago. Walked out of the mall with my wife after an afternoon in the mall. And in front of me, walking through the doors, was a great big strapping fella. He had on a t-shirt that said, "Football is life. The rest is details." If you've seen those t-shirts, they have them for everything in the world. Baseball, basketball, probably Monopoly and chess and Parcheesi. This is life. You know, fishing is life, hunting is life. This is life. The rest is details. I've seen a Christian t-shirt since then that responds to that. It says, "Jesus is life. The rest is just football," which I think is pretty good. But as I read that guy's t-shirt, it made me think. I began to think to myself. The Spirit began to speak to my heart about it. And I began to ask my heart this question. If I had to say, "This is life to me, and everything else is just details," what would I say? Now, I've been saved a long time, and I've been preaching a long time, so I know the answer. You do too. You know the right answer, so we would give it. Well, preacher, Jesus is life, obviously. But let me ask it to you like this, because this is the way the Spirit worked it into my heart. When do you come alive? What makes you sit up and take interest? When does the spark come to your eye? You see, when you say this is life, that we're not talking about theory here. We're talking about in reality, what makes you come alive? What makes you perk up? When you start thinking about what is life to me and everything else is just a detail, I mean, I can take it or leave it. As long as this is in place, as long as this goes okay, everything else is a detail. I'll tell you, folk, we better get our heads examined a little bit and our hearts examined to ask the question, is in fact Jesus life to me? And everything else is details. Is it when the name of Christ comes up? Is it when His songs of praise are sung? Is it when His eternal word is opened and preached? Is that when I perk up? Or is it my own foolish fleshly amusements that are more enticing to me? What is life to you? One day soon, your physical life will end and you'll stand in God's heaven. And when that happens, if you're saved even, I'm talking about saved people. Now, if you're not saved, obviously, when that day comes and you stand before the Lord, that's just the prelude to an eternity of horror. Because the Bible says whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's a horrible thing to even contemplate an unsaved man passing out into eternity and standing before God. Just this past week, my mother called and told me about a young man, a 19-year-old boy in our community where I grew up, who died in a truck wreck last week. A rebel against God, no interest in the things of God. His family rebels against God. And I'll tell you, it all made me sick at my stomach to think about that young man thinking he had a long life ahead of him to worry about these kinds of things, but suddenly into the presence of God and into the lake of fire. Oh, it's horrible to contemplate that a man who rejects Christ dies and goes to hell. But I'm talking about saved people now who are going to heaven. When that day comes that you die and I die and we stand before the Lord, how will I wish I had lived? What will I wish I could bring to Him as a life sacrifice of praise? What crowns will I wish I had won that I might cast at His feet? Yes, I'm in heaven, but oh my friend, I think sometimes of that moment when we stand before Him and we see Him face to face. Our text counsels us to live today with that day in mind. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's an old poem that you perhaps have heard. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been used up for Thee. When I am dying. You want to know how to have revival? It's real simple. This is how to have real Holy Ghost revival as a Christian. Do right now in this invitation what you will wish you had done when you see Jesus face to face. Do it now. Not delaying, not putting it off. Doing now what you'll wish you had done when you see the Lord on that great day. Father, thank You tonight for the precious passage of Scripture that we've had to look at. Lord, we are so guilty of immersing our minds in the momentary and the temporary. We are so easily entangled by the god of this world as he seduces us with his amusements and his entertainments, distractions, delays, detours that draw us away from eternal contemplation, away from the thoughts and the things of heaven. Lord, I pray tonight You'd give us grace to see our own hearts and realize where specifically we have been guilty of not seeking those things which are above and setting our mind, our thoughts on things above. Help us to know our own hearts tonight. And if we find ourselves guilty of having been seduced by momentary, temporary, satanic delusions and detours, may this be the hour of repentance for us. May our hearts be purged and clean. And when we walk from this place, may we be sailing under the flag of zeal for Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. Stand with us, please.
As you stand, turn to hymn number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
The altar is open. You come tonight. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Look full in His wonderful
But he's so good that he's not going to allow us to be frivolous with our life here on earth, even. And we deceive ourselves, don't we? You know what I was thinking about the whole time he was preaching that? And now, don't get on to me, but preachers are always thinking about sermons while other preachers are preaching sermons. I was thinking about all the stuff I could steal from him. No. I was thinking about this. Most of you know that I like bird hunting. Well, I did something a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday. I took my dog. Everybody been telling me, you got one of the best bird dogs I've ever saw. So I put him in a contest against other dogs, and he won. Well, that qualified him to be the entering the top dog in the Midwest. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be great? I think everybody ought to know about a dog like that. What I never thought about was that dog could care less if anybody knew about him. I wanted that for myself. And it was on May the 6th that I run on that thing, and then May 7th, which is a Sunday, our dedication Sunday. And I kept thinking, well, there ought to be a way where I could get away. Now, most of you are laughing, but that's how my mind, the Bible says, deceiving ourselves. You think about it, because there's something in your life that God's going to deal with in that same way. You think about it. Are you going to live with a perspective of heaven and the priority of heaven and eternity? Are we going to live for the temporal? Life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Amen. I pray that we would be fired up and excited about it. Hadn't you? I know you can't say you enjoy Malcolm's preaching, but I want to be honest with you. He may be my favorite preacher in the whole world, simply because he's honest and open enough to surrender himself to God and say what he ought to say, what God wants him to say. And doesn't the Word of God come alive when he's preaching? Hallelujah. Come back tomorrow at 7 o'clock. We'll look forward to it. We have great news today. We're going to ask them to come up on the stage. They've been coming here. I don't know if you can call it a stage or a platform, but Carrie and Denny and Derek and their son Austin. I don't know where Austin is. Is he with Grandma? They're good. They're good parents. But most of you have met Denny and Carrie. They both teach in our public schools. Denny is a 7th, 8th grade science teacher. Carrie teaches the wonderful age group, 2nd grade, right? First grade. Oh, my. They have come and they've talked to me. They've put a lot of prayer into it. Both were saved at First Baptist Church in Belle Plaine. They shared their testimony with me. And they have been praying about uniting with this church. And last Wednesday they came and talked to me, and they both felt led of the Lord to unite with our church. And so today they come to make that public. So I present them to you. They are members of the Nazarene Church here in town, because that's where Denny grew up, and you didn't have a pastor when they came to Winfield. How many years? 7, 8, 9? 6 years ago. So when they started coming, they felt God leading them to come and unite with our church. And it's our pleasure to present them as candidates for membership in our church by statement. All those in favor of receiving them, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We are so grateful to them. They both have such a great sense of humor, and they're trying to train their children up in the ways of the Lord, and you can see Jesus all over them. And that's what we're looking for, amen? We're looking for him. So we ask you tonight, as we're dismissed, that you come by and give them the right hand of Christian fellowship. I would put them at the back tonight, but I think it'd be easier for you to come by and give them the right hand of Christian fellowship and tell them how much you love them. And we look forward to what God's going to do in our lives, individual lives this week. Amen? Let us prepare ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are grateful, Lord, for the truth that comes from your word. We thank you, Lord, that the truth will make us free. We thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we pray that we would have eternal perspective on these things. Lord, help us to grasp that these things are temporary here on this earth. But Lord, help us to have an urgency about these years that you give us here in this place and this life, that we may live them, Father, to the utmost and unto you with all our heart. I pray now, Father, you would bless these, your people. Cause them to go out. May the Holy Spirit of God continue to prompt their heart and mind, Father, that they might be reminded of the things that are really important in this life. It's all about you. It's all about you. We praise you and thank you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Come by and shake their hand and hug their neck and tell them you love them.